Turn now in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. That can be found on page 995 if you're using one of the church's Bibles. For those who've been here, we've been working hard for several months now in the book of Genesis. We are 23 sermons through that sermon series in Genesis. My calculations suggests that we will finish that sometime, perhaps in early 2024. And for some of you, that's been treading new ground, and that's a good thing for you. For others of you, maybe it's been treading old ground in new ways, or the Spirit's been applying that to your heart in new and fresh ways. And we really are in the middle of the narrative, in the middle of this narrative of how God will bring about His covenant promises in the world. And this morning, we'll just pause from that series to ask this question, or to remember the answer to this question. What is the main event for which this whole narrative cries out? What is the event that breathes life into every reading of Scripture, even the reading of texts like the promised birth of a child from a woman who you wouldn't expect to have a child? And that events, of course, is the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead 3 days later. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, you could say, is something like the thunderclap events of world history. Maybe you remember the last time you experienced, we've had some storms recently, of course, where you feel a storm coming. You feel it in the distance. Something in the air is telling you this is coming, and then there's a bit of a trickle of rain, and then all of a sudden there's a clap of thunder and the rain pours down, and now the storm has come. And the resurrection is something like that thunderclap. It is a storm against all that is evil in the world, and it is a pouring out of rain on dry and thirsty ground that desperately needs it. And so we will rejoice in the thunderclap today. And kids, your word of the day is actually death. And maybe that sounds really sobering, but today we get to rejoice in Jesus' victory over death. And so listen for that as we go through. With that in mind, let's stand for the reading of God's word. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12. The focus of the sermon will be on the message of verse 10. But we'll read 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12. Give ear to the word of God. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that that gospel message entrusted to Paul and then passed on to Timothy and on through the generations, Lord, we pray that that gospel message would ring clearly through today, that we might believe in Jesus all the more. And we pray it in His name. Amen. You may be seated. The abolition of death. Jesus Christ abolished death. We just read that. Abolish is a strong word. Maybe you use the word abolish in personal life from time to time. Maybe some of you, as spring comes, would say that you abolished the crabgrass problem in your backyard. Maybe you would use a word for abolish. You abolished a bad habit. you had in your life and this area or that. But somehow the word abolish seems almost too strong for those sort of personal or ordinary uses. A much stronger word that, of course, or usage of it that's, of course, frequent in our nation's history is the abolition of slavery. It gets closer to the strength of what abolish really speaks to. A total annihilation of something that was present or active in the world. But what about this? Christian testimony says that Jesus Christ abolished death. He abolished death. You wonder what tone or heart was in Paul as he reminded this to Timothy. Timothy seems to be struggling to press forward in the gospel. And as it kind of grabbed Timothy on the shoulders, Timothy, Christ Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Don't you remember that? Or is it more the word of Paul with tears to Timothy, the coming alongside? Timothy, do you remember? Do you remember that Jesus Christ abolished death? And he brought life and he brought immortality to life through the gospel. And do you remember that's why we're doing this? Do you remember that's why we're carrying on? And some of us might need this morning someone to grab us on the shoulders and say it so clearly. And some of us might need someone to wrap their arms around us. This text does that to us. It hits you with one of the most shocking gospel statements. Don't miss it. Paul says that Jesus Christ abolished death itself and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That this is what Jesus has done. And this, nothing less than this, is the Christian confession. You can't accuse us as believers of aiming low in what we confess to be true. We believe high. We believe that something stunning has happened. That history has had this moment, this movement, this event, this person who destroyed death itself. We believe in the abolition of death. We believe in immortal life in this painful world. That's our testimony. And we get to celebrate that. We get to celebrate it with confidence in a world that's stopped believing such things. And we get to rejoice this morning. Maybe it's a unique outline or story this morning, or this outline or approach this morning. What we want to begin to do is just hear the wonder of the announcements. Capture the hearts of what Paul's getting at in verse 10. Capture the heart of Christ Jesus abolishing death and bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel. That will be the goal of our opening points, really the heart of our sermon, just wonder as we listen. And then once we see what verse 10 is really saying, we'll think about the payouts in Timothy's life and ours. And that'll be the second part or portion of the sermon. The payout for Timothy's life and ours, very briefly, is suffering over shame. We'll get there at the end. Suffering over shame. Shame is recoiling back from the gospel. Verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. That's what Timothy's tempted with. Suffering is going forward in the gospel. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Timothy should suffer as opposed to choosing to be ashamed of the gospel. But why? Why should Timothy, why should we suffer and not recoil back at the gospel? Why should we believe this? That's what Paul tries to get at in verse 9 and 10, pinnacling out what we've highlighted there in verse 10, the abolition of death itself. So let's listen for wonder in the first part of our sermon. Listen to what's been called the old, old story through the grid of verse 10. And as we come at verse 10, there's something so dramatic, so profound, so intense. How do you even speak to what verse 10 is really saying? And the way at least I'll try to explain it this morning, maybe something like what I tried to explain to my children at family worship a night earlier this week. And so This may be the kind of thing that I would share if we were to have a children's sermon and I was sitting up here and the children would come and I'd say, can I tell you the story of history in Jesus Christ abolishing death? This is something like a great tale, a story you could barely believe except for the fact that it's actually true. What does it mean that Jesus Christ abolished death and brought immortality to life, to light through the gospel? You might consider it like this. There once was a land. There once was a country where everything was dark. The land, it was covered in shadows. Can you picture it? At high noon, it was just a heavy gray, a smog that still filled the air. You could breathe it everywhere you went. And there was one that ruled this land, or thought he ruled this land. And everybody feared this one. Everybody served him. His name was Death. His name was Death. Scripture all over personifies, gives personal characteristic to death itself. This seems perhaps to be in Paul's mind here. In Job chapter 18, death has a firstborn child that consumes people's limbs. In Habakkuk chapter 2, death is an unsatisfied drunk. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read it earlier, death is taunted. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Death is pictured as this ruler of a land, a ruler of a world that seems to afflict everyone's life. We may be getting ahead of ourselves, though, when we think about the taunt of 1 Corinthians 15. In the land of death, death ruled. People walked around this land. Some of you may know this in your own testimony, still feeling like you lived there. They worked in this land. They moved in this land. They ran around in this land. They kept very busy here, but the busyness couldn't distract them. The fact that they lived in this land and the ruler in this land was death. It was like living in the house of Proverbs 9 that I prayed about. The world of folly rules there. Everyone there makes their banquet in the grave. The dead live there. And that's the only hope they have because death is the ruler of this land. And perhaps the most horrifying feature of that world was that those who lived there began to live like their master. They began to live like death. Ephesians 2, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were the walking dead. It was a zombie world, you might say. Using 2 Timothy as our guide, we can see some of the ways that people live in the world of death. In chapter 1:15, they turn away from the truth. In chapter 2:16 of 2 Timothy, they engage in irreverent babble. They waste their times on all kinds of foolishness. It's a world of passions. Passions of the flesh, 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 3, people in this land, they love themselves. They love money. They are proud. They are arrogant. They are abusive. They disobey their parents. They are heartless. They are unappeasable. They are slanderous. They have no self-control. They are brutal. They don't love anything that's good. They are treacherous. They are reckless. They are conceitful, and they love pleasure. The world of death and the life of death have filled the land. In that land, women were in constant danger. 2 Timothy 3:6, the followers of the way of death invade women's houses and overcame them and destroyed them. Just picture around this world, black gates and the covering of death everywhere. Not the place you want to be. Everybody lives there. And the world is getting darker in this land every day, it seems. There will be hints around this land, maybe of a history that said that life would come one day. Babies born to old women that can't have children, Genesis 17. Maybe memories of sunrises in previous days. But in this place, death reigned. In this place, death was the force and power that ruled all things. And what expectation could there be of life? Death had a plan. The devil and all his minions had a plan to rule this world and bring its absolute destruction. But what death didn't realize is that while there was a plan, there was another plan that sat behind the plan. Another plan before all, verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1, a plan that was in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, death thought of itself, the forces of death thought of itself as ruling, but it was really more like the scaffolding of a great building. And one day the scaffolding would come down and something else would come. Suddenly in the land of death, there was someone who was manifested. Someone who appeared. A foreigner that showed up on the horizon that seemed not to be ruled by death. Paul's word for manifest or appear in verse 10 has the idea of a light or a revelation showing up on the horizon. Maybe you had an experience in life sometime and you said, that was a revelation. That really taught me something. I really had a revelation that day. Jesus Christ himself came as a revelation, this appearing, this one arriving that is seen and discovered. Now, Jesus Christ, we know, he lived in that land of death. He grieved in that land of death. Some in the land of death, some in the world that Jesus Christ entered, maybe had just accepted. This is how life goes. But Jesus showed up at a tomb. He showed up at the tomb of Lazarus, and there was great grief. Why is this the case, that it's a world of death? And Jesus fought against it. He fought against the forces of death. He raised the son of a woman. He raised a man named Lazarus. He visited corner towns and villages all over where death reigned. And while death thought it was having its reign, these villages were experiencing bursts of life. A healing here, a forgiveness there, new life there, a demon cast out. And you started to see places where hope was beginning to come alive. The land of death maybe was going to see sunrise again, you might say, because there's this one coming, reversing the forces of death. But then one day, death came for Jesus Christ, or so it seemed. He was lifted up, put on a wood cross, and then placed in a grave. And it would seem at that moment that death had gained its final victory. The permanent experience of that land would be death. For if this one couldn't overcome death, who could? But here's what Satan and death didn't realize, and it's what Paul's getting at in verse 10, is that the laying of Jesus Christ in the grave, the placing of Jesus on the cross, was actually the pulling out of the sword of this one who had appeared. Because while they placed Christ on the cross and raised their hand in victory, Christ had just placed a sword in their back. He had abolished death. He was cutting it down. Death had taken this rule in the world, and Jesus Christ was repurposing death for his own purposes. It's that El Shaddai power we talked about in Genesis 17. Was death pursuing Jesus Christ to the grave, or was Christ pursuing death to the grave? Christ chasing death down, taking hold of it, and going to its fortress, and suddenly using death for another purpose. Because of the death of Christ, then people could go free. People could be loosed from its bond. Remember that thief on the cross who deserved every ounce of death that would be poured out upon him then and for eternity? There at the place of death, Jesus was able to look at him and say, you're going to paradise. You're going to paradise. Freedom, deliverance, a rescue from death. Jesus Christ taking down death through his death. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, suddenly would be true. What Luther wrote, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Jesus Christ abolished death. But in that land, Jesus Christ, what was he doing? He rested in the grave. Darkness seemed to cover the land. The grave is death's throne room. All the time in the Old Testament, Sheol is the place of the dead. Sheol is the place you don't want to go. And Jesus Christ went into the grave. And the sense was, there's no way. Proverbs chapter 30 says, Sheol never has enough. The land of the dead never has enough. It always rules, and you can't get out of it. You can't escape it. It's the throne room of death. But the throne room of death became a preparation room. A preparation room, didn't it? For the coronation of the king. Because what happened? On the third day, Jesus Christ marched out of that throne room, and his kingship over the world is announced. Jesus Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And you can almost picture in this land, he exits the throne room of death and he walks out, and those clouds that cover the land, it's like they start to just peel back. And the sun starts shining through. He brings forth life and immortality, and suddenly the light is shining in a world you thought the light would never shine again. And the clouds then are forced to scurry to the edges of the sky. They're forced to scurry away. Why? Because there's a new king in this world. This land is now defined by one event. Jesus Christ has brought life into this land. This is the experience of the gospel. That life has burst forth into the world of death. And now at the center of this world is not the rule of death. It's the rule of one man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, who reigns forever. And he accomplished this life, not just in himself. Yes, he went to death's door, knocked it down, but then he accomplished it for people around him as well, who would be saved not by their works, verse 9, but by grace. Death would cease to be their master. Jesus Christ, their master. Jesus Christ, their king. And resurrection fills this world. Christ Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. This is the wonder of wonders. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. He brought the wonder. Resurrection life now defines the world of Jesus. Listen to Athanasius on this. Athanasius, early church father, proclaimer of Jesus Christ, says this: that devil who of old wickedly exulted in death, now the pains of death are loosed, he alone, this devil of old, it is he who remains truly dead. There is proof of this too, for men who, before they believe in Christ, they think death is horrible and they are afraid of it. Once they are converted, they despise death so completely, they eagerly go to meet it and themselves become witnesses of the Savior's resurrection from it. Death has become like a tyrant. Death has become like a tyrant who has been completely conquered by the legitimate monarch, bound hand and foot. The passersby sneer at him, hitting him and abusing him, no longer afraid of his cruelty and rage because of the king who has conquered him. So has death been conquered and branded. Death has been conquered and branded for what it is by the Savior on the cross. Death is bound hand and foot. All who are in Christ trample it as they pass, and as witnesses to him deride death, scoffing and saying, "O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting?" Christ Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Athanasius, one more time. When the sun rises after the night, and the whole world is lit up by it, nobody doubts that it is the sun which has thus shed its light everywhere and driven away the dark. Equally clear is it, since this utter scorning and trampling down of death has come upon the Savior's manifestation and the body and his death on the cross, that it is Christ himself who brought death to naught and daily raises monuments to his victory in his own disciples. Do you hear that? He brought death to naught and daily raises monuments to his victory in his own disciples. This is what's happened in our world. There are times in your life it may not feel like that. There are times in your life where death presses in close. But this is the narrative of history, that he has risen from the dead and that the clouds are receding and will recede forever one day. And death is being taunted. Death is being mocked. It has been mocked, it is being mocked, and it will be mocked as it races to the corner to get away from this king who has just struck a deathly blow on death itself. The sword has been pulled out. Death is defeated, and victory is announced. And we're on the other side of it. We're on the other side of this abolition of the power of death. We do still die. We do still experience the pains of death. But the sting of it, oh death, where is your sting? That sting landed on Jesus at the cross. What's your life now? Moving forward in the life and immortality that has been brought to life through the gospel. That's the hope we have. That's the hope of Jesus Christ. And the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that this event defines history? Do you believe that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead? Do you embrace that? The large majority of you in this room, do you confess that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you confess that this then is your salvation? That Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life to light in the gospel? And then we just start to think about, so what's the payout of this in my life? We've heard the old, old story. What's the payout in my life, in Timothy's life? Well, it really comes down to the question of shame or suffering. This is the second part of our sermon. Shame or suffering? Shame or suffering? Will you be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, verse 8? Or will you share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God? Paul is telling Timothy, follow the way of suffering. Verse 12, Paul, this is why I suffer as I do. Verse 13, so follow this pattern. Follow in the way of suffering, not recoiling back in shame. Why do you go to prison, Paul? Why this life is painful enough, and you choose a calling that will take this painful life and you'll live it out in jail? Why would you do that, Paul? Why would you give yourself to that? You can almost hear Timothy asking, and you're asking me to be your right-hand man? You're asking me to carry this thing on after you die? And this life is so hard, and you're sitting there in jail telling me it's worth it? Why? And maybe you ask that question. Why? Because Jesus Christ abolished death. He abolished my death. He abolished my deathliness. Paul might be able to tell Timothy, do I need to remind you of the people I pursued to death? Do I need to remind you of the blood on my hands of the martyr Stephen? And that Jesus Christ came to that deathliness in my life and put it to death and brought life to me? This is the paradox of the gospel. Why do we get ashamed of the gospel and run away from it? Often because we're ashamed or we don't like the suffering we think it's going to bring us. We run from death. We run from the suffering the gospel's going to bring us. So we run from death. We do that, we're actually embracing the world of death. We're saying, put death back on the throne in my world. The one who suffers, the one who sees death in front of them, the one who sees the sacrifice Paul makes in front of them is actually bursting forth with immortal life. The life of the resurrection is filling them. Think about Paul there. He's in prison by the spirits. The pen is in his hand. Paul is this bursting center of resurrection life. Paul's this shining outpost of immortal life in a deadly world. And anyone who has the Spirit of God, anyone who's walking with Jesus, it's not that your bones will stop aching, that the curse of this world won't still be felt in your life, but you too then become this center of immortal life because the Spirit of the risen Jesus is in you. So what should Timothy do? Timothy should see this world that he's tempted to run to, and he should see Jesus shining, this light manifested, and Timothy should run to Jesus. Timothy has opponents against Jesus who rise up against him. Timothy should rise up in the resurrection and battle against these opponents. Timothy has challenges in the church. Timothy should pursue immortal life by preaching the gospel still. Timothy has personal passions that he would struggle with, 2 Timothy 2:22. And Timothy should run away from those passions that lead to death and run to life. And the same is true for us. You live in this world, or did you remember that death has been abolished in this world? Jesus Christ is risen, and now you have this suffering shame discussion. This suffering shame challenge. Which one are you going to do? Are you going to suffer for Jesus, or will you be ashamed and run away? And think about some practical ways or real life ways this is going to apply in your life. One is simply in the embrace of the faith of the gospel and continuing to believe the gospel. Faith can often be very, very hard. What a test to us. There is such a test to believe in the immortal life that is ours. We live in a world where people die every 2 seconds. Or maybe I misstated it. Maybe it's 2 people die every second. Death is all around us. Our existence, death is crawling all around us. Some of you know this very much, even in the past 12 months. Or there's a suffering in your life right now, and death seems to be the ruling reality of your life, and it's pretty hard to believe that death has been abolished and that the clouds are going away. What could possibly God cause me to actually believe that there is immortal life and that I should suffer? Maybe you would phrase it like this: only something as extreme as the death of the Son of God to abolish death and bring immortality to life through the gospel. Only something that extreme would I consider, would I be able to embrace, to believe at the depth of what Christianity is asking me to believe. The proclamation of Christianity is asking you to believe in immortal life in this deathly world. Maybe that's hard to believe. The only reason you should believe it is because it happened. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The testimony of history, the testimony of the disciples, the testimony of those women who wouldn't have been trusted in their culture but still made the testimony of the change of the world that was brought about by the resurrection of Jesus. It shouts out to you, it happened. So believe there. Believe in the resurrection of Christ. The source of your belief, the source of faith, the source of why Timothy should carry on, doesn't come from outside the gospel. Timothy shouldn't go get supplements on a different aisle than the gospel so that then he can go to the gospel aisle and eat that up. Timothy doesn't need to go to some other realm of wisdom or understanding and get geared up there and then say, well, now that I have that resource, I can come to the gospel and believe. Timothy just needs the gospel. Timothy needs the life brought through the gospel, and so do you. This is the message, the resurrection of Jesus Christ leading you to faith. So that's a payout. You get to believe the gospel. Here's another payout, another way that suffering or shame is going to work in your life and you choose to suffer. You get to believe in God's happy ending. You get to believe in God's happy ending. Christians are a people of the happy ending. Heard someone saying recently that we're one of the few cultures, at least in Western history, that no longer is excited about stories with a happy ending. If you're the kind of person that follows the Oscars, look for this. People now believe that the happy ending is too glib. It's too easy. There's too much pain, too much sorrow in this world. And so we need stories that are real and authentic, and that end with laments or lack of understanding or confusion or frustration, because this is what life is really like. And the Christian says, yeah, there's all of that sorrow, and there's all of that pain, and there's all of that suffering, but there's a happy ending. There's a happy ending. I love the words of the songwriter who sings, it may be too good to be understood, but it's not too good to be true. It is not too good to be true. It is true. The story ends with the joy of the resurrection. And that comes through us saying, I'll suffer, but I'll go into that story. Another payout in your life is renouncing self-reliance. Renouncing self-reliance. None of you could stand and talk to anyone in this room and talk about this event of the resurrection and the abolition of death and look the other person in the eye and say, I did that. That was me. I was the one who came up with that idea, and I have abolished death. That's absurd. You didn't do that. You can't do that. Not by works, but by grace. Verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. You can't do this, but because of our own purpose and grace. And how much the you can't do this gets added when you realize you were cheering for death. You were on team death as Jesus was doing this, pulling for him, advocating for his ways, and Jesus Christ came in and in spite of you, abolished death and brought the immortality to life. And so it's not on you. You didn't do this, and so stop relying on yourselves. Stop relying on your own ability to bring about salvation. Stop thinking in your mind that God needs your help to add on to your salvation. How subtly that gets into our minds. There's full-on works theology in this world, as in every other religion of the world, has this portion of you do some work, you participate with the divine, whatever that is, and you get to where you're trying to get, nirvana or whatever that would be. And the gospel says Jesus did it. The gospel says his purpose, his grace. They're the extreme ways. They're the subtle ways where Christians still tell themselves. It's a team effort, me and God, to get the job done. God needs my performance a little bit to still be happy with me. God's announcement of joy is that he's happy in Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and abolished death and gives grace to sinners who don't deserve it. So enter the suffering of joining with Jesus and experience his forgiveness and belief that it wasn't on you anyway. And then you go in, and that maybe the final payout we'll think of here, the application into your life of the abolition of death, is that you do become very willing to suffer in practical ways. The gospel does flip suffering on its head, doesn't it? We've said this a few times. Because we enter suffering, we enter death to get closer to the one who abolished death and brought life to light. We enter the suffering to get away from the death of our lives and come into Jesus Christ full of life. And so we look at these areas of life so that Timothy suffered outside the church, inside the church, and inside his own heart. He had battles in those three places. You probably have battles in one of, and good chance all three of those this week. What are you going to do? You're going to be ashamed of the testimony and run toward the ways of death and your struggles in the world, your struggles in relationships in the church, the struggles of the passions of your own heart. You're going to make death your king again. Try to. He's dead. There's no way you could go there. But some of you might try. Or are you going to race after life and say, I'll suffer. I'll suffer because I'm so invested in resurrection life that I'll give my life to Jesus Christ. I'll stand for him and I'll step into life. This is why I suffer as I do. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection life of Jesus. We thank you that your goodness does fill this world. And as you have brought the life of resurrection to us, would you make us more thankful for your grace than ever before and live a life full of the resurrection power of God by the Spirit. We pray it in his name. Amen.